Good chilly morning.
Good morning.
Got cold on us, didn't it? It's great to see everyone here today. You know, I was driving to church this morning, and I thought the one day when traffic is not super heavy, Sunday morning. And you know, that's a sad thing because people don't realize what God's grace is. We've been singing about, and we're going to talk about that today. These people need God's grace. In fact, it's the only thing there is in the end. We must have that. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 to start off here. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. And therefore, we were talking about this morning, I was talking about it with Dolly, but we all are, in a sense, in that grand drama of the prodigal son. Think about that. What happens in that story? The son goes away. He recklessly wastes all of his inheritance on riotous living. He's then hungry and he's so down and out that he has nothing but pig scraps for food. He decides to return to his father and he thinks, "I'm going to ask to be a servant. Maybe my father will take me back if I ask to be a servant." But he's shocked to find that his father takes him back as a son. And not only that, he throws an extravagant party because of his return. In Luke 15, verse 24, we read, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And God will do the same for us. No matter how riotous our living might have been in the past or how we may have transgressed God's laws, if we repent and we come back to Christ, we will experience the grace of God. He'll forgive all of our sins. Jesus also promised in John 5, verse 24, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has passed from death into life." And while man-made world religions, they're often trying to appease their angry gods, this text shows us how eager God is to display his loving kindness towards us. Notice that God's eternal kindness is available only in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to salvation, only Christ. We have an exalted position in Christ. Here on earth, we may search, we may look for things to fulfill us, we may look for things in the sins and in the vices of this world, and we may return home empty-handed. But with Christ, we'll find what we're looking for. With Christ, we will sit in the most distinguished heavenly places, and all the emptiness we feel in this life will be replaced with love and with the only kind of contentment that truly fulfills. So what is being truly alive in this life? If we were to choose one word to describe this life as a Christian, what would it be? Discipleship is a good answer. A biblical disciple is someone who is following Jesus. He's being changed by the Word of God and is committed to the mission of Jesus. And if we were to divide this life of discipleship into a couple of sections, I believe two great places to start would be holiness and service. Holiness involves keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Very difficult to do, because the world definitely wants to stain you. We all know that. Hebrews 12, verse 14 reads, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." That's how important it is. It's not enough to say no to sin. We must also say yes to a commitment in our lives to God. And service, that involves our duties. We have duties as Christians. We should worship, we should study, we should pray. We should care about our brethren. Titus 3:14 says, and this is speaking of the people of God, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." We do have duties and commandments as Christians. God's grace covers us as long as we work diligently for the Lord to the best of our individual abilities. Very important to understand, each person has individual abilities. This differs according to your talents. This differs according to your age. But we all know what we can do, and that's what we should strive to be doing for the Lord. But back to God's grace. Let's talk about some thoughts that sometimes creep in to the Christian's mind. Here's a little question. Do good days mean we are deserving of God's grace, and bad days mean we are undeserving of God's grace? And let me explain what I mean here by good days and bad days. Good days. You get up quickly, the alarm goes off, you have a devotional time, you read your Bible. Your plans for the day, they generally fall into place. You do what you consider to be right according to the Bible, and you somehow sense that God is pleased with you. What about bad days? You don't arise at the first ring of the alarm. Instead, you shut it off, you go back to sleep. When you finally wake up, it's too late to study the Bible. You forget to pray. You gulp down some breakfast, you rush out the door. We're all so busy, and we really are. I'm not saying that we're not. You feel guilty about oversleeping, missing your devotional time. And since you had a bad day, you strongly sense that you're undeserving of God's blessings. And many of us believe if we performed well and had good days, that we are in a position for God to bless us. And if we've not, we're undeserving of God's blessings. Well, the good news of the gospel is that God's grace is available even on our worst days. We should try to have as few of those bad days as possible, but God still loves us. We can't earn our salvation, but that doesn't mean we can neglect it either. Just give a full effort to correct your mistakes, get back on the horse the next day. That's what's important. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now that verse assumes that there's going to be some unrighteousness in our lives. But it also assumes that we should not habitually stay in unrighteousness. Some at the church in Rome, they misunderstood this doctrine. They seemed to think that they could live any way they wanted and God's grace would cover it. In Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, if you want to turn there, you can. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So we all sin as Christians. And God's grace will forgive us of that sin as long as we repent. But we should not want to live continually in sin. We should wish to get out of that sin and repent to change for the better. But God is rich in mercy. He wants, and He has expressed, and He has demonstrated His grace and His kindness. All we need to do is accept His mercy. And as Christians, we do this by repenting of our sins and working to do better. Quite a few years ago, Governor Neff of the state of Texas received an invitation to speak at one of the penitentiaries in that state. He spoke to the assembled prisoners and afterwards said that he would be around for a while to listen to anything any of the convicts might wish to tell him. He would take as much time as they wanted, and anything they would tell him would be kept in confidence. The convicts began to come one at a time. One after another told him a story of how they had been unjustly sentenced, were innocent, and wished to get out. Finally, one man came through and said to him, "Governor Neff, I don't want to take much of your time. I only want to say that I really did what they convicted me of. But I've been here a number of years. I believe I've paid my debt to society, and that if I were released, I would be able to live an upright life and show myself worthy of your mercy." This was the man whom Governor Neff pardoned. And while we cannot pay that debt of sin that we owe, we can have the right attitude. We can have the right actions that will allow Christ's sacrifice to cover our debt. And repentance, remember this, repentance is one of your highest privileges as a Christian. Though we often dread it, the ability to turn away from sin and have God forgive us is a true gift of Christ. God's grace through Christ is greater than all of our sin, even our worst sins. Our worst days in life are never so bad that we're beyond the reach of God's grace. And our best days are never so good that we're beyond the need of God's grace. Romans 11 verse 20 says, "Do not be haughty or arrogant, but fear." Now what should we fear? Certainly we should fear not keeping God's commandments and not making it to heaven. But we should also fear letting God down after He gave us so great a gift, so great a sacrifice. In Romans 11, verse 22, the Bible says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off." There's never a day when we can stand before God on our own two feet of performance. There's never a day when we're worthy enough to deserve His blessing. In Luke 17:10, the Lord says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" And many today, they have problems understanding the fact that we can't earn our salvation, but we still must work and live in accordance with God's commandments. And the answer to that is we cannot live perfectly. But as long as we do our best to follow Christ's commands, and as long as we repent after we sin, and then we strive to do better, then God is faithful to forgive us our sins. It's really that simple. God's forgiveness is a great motivator to remain firm in your discipleship. The joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, it's unbelievable. It will keep the demands of discipleship from bearing down on you too hard, from getting you down. What a great gift. What a blessing it is to realize that God no longer counts your sins against you. Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That is motivation. Performance is not a good motivator for discipleship. Focusing on our external performance can lead us to become proud. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." If we begin to look down on others, we can come to the conclusion that they are not as knowledgeable as us, they are not as obedient as us, and they are not as committed as us. In our pride, we can become happy that we are spiritually superior to them. But we must remember, first of all, we have obligation to help, right? Second of all, we too are standing on the grace of God. We too are imperfect sinners, reliant on God's grace. As believers, duty and fear, they can motivate us for a little while. But the sense of Christ's love will motivate us for a lifetime. A lifetime. It's so much more powerful. We need to understand that. If we're to persevere as committed disciples of Christ, we must keep the gospel of God's forgiveness through Christ at the forefront of our minds. The Apostle Paul's main focus, it was not on duty and guilt, though those were there in the text, but they weren't his main focus. His main focus was on forgiveness through Christ. Christ's love. Paul said in Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Christ delivers. We must repent. We must strive to do better every day. But only Jesus and his grace can save us from our sins. And if we're able to overcome this evil age, and we all see it every day, we'll reign with Christ in eternity, leaving behind all this pain, all these things that we see in the news, all these things that we see in the media, all the things that you see in your everyday life will be left behind and things will be made pure. And that is the truest motivation. The fact that Christ loved us so much that he would bear our sins and enable us to have a world like that that we're going to get to go to. That is the great gift of eternal life. And on the basis of that great gift, we should make it our aim to please him. We should be studying our Bibles, finding out what it is we can do, what talents God has given us that we can use for his kingdom. Putting it number one in your life. So I'll end where I began. The good news of the gospel is that God's grace is available even on our worst days. It's available even to the most guilt and fear-laden Christian. Our worst days are never so bad that we're beyond the reach of God's grace. And our best days are never so good that we're beyond the need of God's grace. We should think about and appreciate more and more the riches of God's grace towards us. And if you're not a Christian, think about this. Are you dead or are you alive? If you're not a Christian, you need to think about that. The only way to be alive in God's eyes is to be dead to your sins through the cleansing power of Christ. Christ will give you that hope, that peace, that belonging that you've been looking for your entire life. Being in Christ, it'll fill that hole, that God-shaped hole. You've probably heard that before. It's really true. We're all looking for something, striving for something. A lot of people misdirect that. But no amount of fame or money or success or sex or alcohol or drugs can fill that hole. God's grace can fill that hole for you. Christ can fill that hole for you. But to get God's grace, you must become a Christian. And to do that, you must follow the commands in the Bible. Not my commands. They're in the Bible, and you can look them up. First, you need to hear Romans 10:17. Then you need to believe Hebrews 11:6. You need to repent Luke 13:3, you need to be baptized, Mark 16:16, and Acts 2:38, and then you need to live faithfully, Revelation 2, verse 10. If you have need of baptism today, don't wait. You may not get another chance. You've heard that a million times, but you know it's true. You may not get another chance. If you need the prayers of the congregation, come forward as well. If you have any of these needs, come now, as together we stand and sing.